So I want to deal with some other things about the, you know, we're dealing with the tithing and the stewardship, and today was specifically on tithing, and it just hit me as I was going through that how easily we can let things bother us to the place to where our view is so narrow, so dark sometimes because of what we go through. And then it dawned on me, as I look at these lessons, I look at the story that God is telling us, do you realize that the entire great controversy, everything we're going through, the entire plan of redemption is a thought? It's just a thought. You don't see the conflict between Christ and Satan with any kind of physical conflict, even though sometimes from the Bible it looks like it. But when you realize it's a thought. Now, I'm in the business of dealing with thoughts. And you look at some of the things that people go through in their life, and some changes take place. Well, I really haven't done anything at all but to assist them in looking at things from a different perspective, a thought. And you look at when Jesus came, what was his mission? Change the thoughts that they had about the Father. Change the thoughts about what they had on what would happen when Christ came in. Well, most of us here are familiar with the term Jones and Wagner in the 1888. And one of the things that they said very boldly was, our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Well, precious Mrs. White says, you know, I love the message that you have, but please don't say that again. It's easy to think that our salvation have nothing to do with our works. But it's amazing. Our works have everything to do with our salvation. And one of the things that Mrs. White was talking about was, the devil is not there just to torture us. It's really shocking to people to realize that he can't hear your thoughts. He has no idea of what's going on inside. The devil is just as dependent upon what you have available to know what's going on inside. But he knows us well enough. He knows our papa and our grandpa and our mother, and he knows all these things, and he can see how the body responds to things, but he can't read our thoughts. And so when Jesus says, please make me a sanctuary, he said that in the wilderness, that I may dwell among them. Now, we thought that that was that they'd have that little house there in the middle, and that was his house. And David said, oh, I'm so thrilled I get the honor of being able to build you a house. And God interrupted him and said, David, what are you talking about? You can't build me a house. That sanctuary is how I see you. Everything in it. The pains that he went through to describe everything in it, all the work and everything that was there, he says, that's how I see you. And so we could be dealing with all the various things that we as Christians should do. And I was a little bit disturbed by a statement in the quarterly. And you can take it two different ways. But I didn't know if anybody ran across that. And I'm not trying to be critical of the person. You got to realize he wrote this 5 years ago. Let's see. Yeah. Second paragraph on the first page. Some of you see that I'm struggling. The first biblical reference to tithing is Abraham's giving tithe to Melchizedek. The Levites also took the title, took the tithe for their services at the temple. Today, the tithe is for the support of the gospel. And I think he could have left this last sentence out. When rightly understood, it serves as a spiritual measurement of our relationship to God. How does that hit you? That tithing becomes the measure of the quality of your relationship with God. Instantly, when I said that, I saw several heads shaking. What is your thought about that? I'm sure there's a good way that we could look at it, and I know they had all the wonderful intentions in the world, but if we begin setting up some standard of measurement, and we're going to get to that. What is the standard of measurement? Here we're told that it's an honest tithe. Being faithful with the tithe is the measurement or the standard that can be seen as our relationship with God. How does that hit you? Anybody? What was the first thing that went through your mind as you heard that? You're shaking your head. You got an opinion? Good morning.
I would say, just off the cuff, that statement sort of plays on the guilt, lays a guilt trip on, on our church standing.
Yes.
Works against, in a negative way, works against your guilt.
Yes.
I would maybe phrase it differently. I would say your giving back to the community is a display of your love for your fellow man.
Okay.
I would try to phrase that in a much more positive way.
And when you say our love for fellow man, if we're looking at the indications of the changed heart, what are we told to look at? What comes to the top? One of the things that we can see. Well, as Paul was so surprised, he says, man, it really quite a change here. Remember, I used to go out looking for those people and killing them. And all of a sudden, I have this love that came in, this love, and I found myself saying the same thing that Moses said. Oh, Lord, please take me and spare the people. Please, this self-sacrificing love that is there. Anybody else? How does that statement hit you? Do you agree, disagree?
Well, I guess the word to be measurement always implies some kind of external system.
Okay.
And when we always have an external system, we always get back to somebody else's deciding what your position is on how much you love God.
Yeah. And what do you think the tendency is that when that standard is there and we strive to keep that and then we look over our shoulder, the very first thing we're going to be doing is using that as a standard that somebody else is paying their tithe and sets us up to judge that. When I said that the entire great controversy is a thought. Just a thought. And when Christ came, what was his mission? He came to change the thoughts. And when we start looking at that, one of the very first things Jesus did, he came in, spent some time with them, and then he took them to a mountain and gave the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that he was addressing was what you will look like as a result of following him. And he says, blessed is. The term blessed is empowered. That we will be empowered as a result of following him. Well, that's exactly what we found out that the Ten Commandments said, is that here let me describe for you the results of your relationship with me. And the results of the relationship with me is you'll have no other gods before you. Now, it's not you shall have no other gods before me. If you do, I will kill you. You'll end up dead. But he says, as a result of following me, look what will happen to you. I have no other gods before you. You'll not take his name in vain. You'll set up no idols, and you'll love to spend time with him. So the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on Mount Sinai are the same. And by the way, who gave the one on Mount Sinai? Huh? Yeah. It was Jesus. Same one that sat on the Mount of Blessing. Gave the same thing. Said the same thing. Well, after he told them what will happen to you as a result of following me, then in the very next chapter, still on the Mount, still talking to them, he says there are things that people have found that if they do these, they feel very, very religious. And there are a lot of things that we can do that make us feel very, very religious. And so he addressed in chapter 6. Turn to that. Matthew 6. And look what he's talking about. Now remember, the great controversy is a thought. The plan of redemption is a thought. So, in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give your alms, great display. And whenever they had the temple service, those who had these great amount of money would walk in and make any kind of notice that he could. He'd have servants come before him and he'd lay the gold on the altar. And then Jesus mentioned when he was there, he said, see that little old lady there? She doesn't even have enough money to buy a slice of bread. But because of her love for the Father, look what she's doing. And God took notice of what was happening. And what he was saying is, as a result of your relationship with me, look what will happen. So when we begin looking at this thing of tithing, it's so easy to take everything that God has done and narrow it down to that he's looking to our performance. So he mentions first about the alms, then he talks about fasting, and he talks about the various things that they were doing in the great display. Well, all these people that were doing this were teachers of Israel that were saying This is how you will be if you are a real Jew. This is what will happen to you. Jesus came to change their ideas. Now, let me ask you, every one of you have had this experience. Let me give you some examples. One of the things that I run through in my practice as a counselor is that people coming in and without exception, one of the major problems that they have, and as you folks experience also, they come in and it's they have no trust or confidence in themselves. And so one of the things that I share with them about how they come into this world, they didn't choose to be here, they didn't choose when, where, none of those things that has showed up. And their relationship in that environment in which they were born created several things. One of them is their concept of themselves. Now, Jesus said that as a result of following me, you're going to see a change taking place in you. And like Paul, who's done this? Who's made this change? Well, one of the things that I find there, one of the signs that he says, is that you will find that the greatest indication of your relationship with God and your progress in this Christian life is that you will learn to love yourself. Well, where do we get that? At the end of the Christ ministry, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, having God live among them, and they came to that conclusion. And Jesus was waiting for them to come to that place where they're asking the question, wait a minute, you have wiped away everything that we have known as religion. So what do we have? What do we do? And I can see them sitting around a fire at night talking, and they got to this question, and Jesus just standing outside of the flicker of the fire listening to them. And they ask the question, and Jesus excitedly walks in among them and says, you must be wondering what religion is going to be like as a result of following me. And he says, look, I'm going to go to the bottom line. When the Son of Man appears in the clouds and he comes to divide the sheep from the goats, he's going to say, there's only one way that you are, only one question that is going to be asked. And you can go through a whole repertoire of questions that he possibly could ask, but the only question that God is going to ask that's going to be the dividing factor, if they're going to be with him, they're going to be judged as a sheep or as a goat. Well, that one question is, you know, we keep looking at, how'd you treat your brother? Well, again, that's looking at all kinds of works that could take place. He says, no. The one criteria that you can see is how you see yourself. How you love yourself. If you can't experience God's kind of love, you can't love another human being. I can put it on, I can act, I can do all kinds of things. And Paul picked that up in Galatians 3, said the same thing. The entire law, he said, and the word for law is Torah, which is the indication of everything God said and did. When it is completely fulfilled, the evidence will be how you love yourself. Now that sounds pretty narcissistic, doesn't it? That sounds like pretty self-centered. But I know inside me that when I measure the things that Christianity says, and yet I hear my own internal thoughts, I watch my reaction when nobody can see, nobody can hear. I look at all of that, and I find myself condemning myself. Why? Because what I learned about myself when I grew up, the events I went through, the things I went through. And now I find that the greatest indication that we are the child of God is that you will find that ability to love yourself in spite of where you came from, in spite of what you did. And he looks at that as that is the greatest sign. Therefore, as I experience that love, the true love that says, when I can recognize who I am and what God has saved me from, I can look at you in that same light. I find myself loving and accepting other people as a result of that. That is the criteria that he's looking for. And let me share with you several things about this, about what will produce that. We find that when Jesus is talking to them, obviously he's trying to change people's concepts of religion, of people, of themselves, those thoughts. In your own life, what is the most outstanding thing that's happened in your life that you realize caused your thoughts to change? Just a thought. Nothing else occurred. As a result of that experience, a thought changed. Does anybody have any experience where they can look back on that and say, nothing physically changed, nothing changed out here? You see, one of the things when I first came into the church, there was a lady that was baptized the same time we were, my wife and I, and I went to high school with her. I knew a lot of her story. So the Sabbath afternoon after we were baptized, we went out to see her and to rejoice with her about the baptism, because she knew our background and I knew her background. And so as we were talking, she was talking about her changed experience. And she says, oh, the Lord is so good to me, and my prayer life is so wonderful. I said, well, tell me about it. What are you going through? Well, when there are things, dilemmas I'm going through or decisions I have to make, I talk to the Lord, and I say, Lord, what should I do? If I should do this, when I look up, please have the picture on the wall turned to the side. Or when I do this, please have one of Ernie's cows moo out in the pasture. I thought, you know, I wasn't very long in the church. I didn't know these things. I didn't know what was going on, but that sounded weird to me. That whenever we see any of those external signs, it's like we need those to say, yes, there is a God, and yes, he does love me. Look what the devil will do. By the way, she didn't last very long in the church. I didn't know what to tell her. I was still wet behind the ears, so I had no idea. But something happened. Something changed. And in your own life, have you had an experience where you found yourself thinking differently. Yes.
Coming from a Catholic background,
yes,
where you're used to performance and you go to confession and a priest gives you a penance, you pay for your own sins.
Yes.
Everything is based on external to performance. And when I came into the Adventist Church, I understood righteousness by faith. And I look back on how I had been progressing. Catholicism, I think, it was like that for me.
Okay. And that's earth-shaking.
It is.
Anybody else? Yes.
Probably about 8 years old, maybe right in that. My mother would be working, and my father would go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He'd have to take me along because when he'd leave me home with. And I would sit on the floor, and at this time, back in those days, everybody was kneeling down and praying. I mean, it was prayer meeting. It wasn't
It was prayer.
Yeah. I would sit there on the floor, my legs crossed, and looking at these people praying, and I would think, they really think they're talking to someone. There's something that they believe they're talking to somebody, and that sticks with me even at this point.
Yep.
That was the first thought that I had that was leading me in that direction.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really strange how little children see those things. I can remember as a child when we prayed, Mother taught us to do the Lord's Prayer. And when it came to the time, please forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, a little child doesn't know what a debtor is. It sort of sounded like dinners. And guess what my mother used to call her breasts? So I got sort of, that sounded yucky to me. What in the world? But it's amazing what children would say. I think I saw another hand, someone where you had an experience where there was a thought changed. Yes.
It was just like this. I was during a period of time and I was listening to Boris Benin tapes, you know, a lot.
Yes.
He really did really believe in righteousness.
Yes.
And finally got the point across to me that no matter what I did, he loved me and he forgave me.
Yes.
And I remember when it really clicked in my head, I thought it was just like, it was this huge burden taken off of me because,
oh, incredible.
You know, there was such a long list of things you were supposed to do,
yes,
not do, and it was so simple. God loved me, and I appreciated that freedom that he gave me. And I found him, I truly loved him. I developed a relationship with him.
Isn't that
when
amazing?
When it clicked in my head,
yeah,
that he didn't care what I did, he still loved me and
yes,
forgive me.
Yes.
Everything.
And this wasn't something that you did. This was the standing all along. It's just finally your acceptance. Yes. A brand new thought, and you accepted that thought. Yeah, it's just amazing. Anybody else have anything they want to share? Yes.
Someone told me once, or I heard on the sermon, but it really, it said, you can't be bad enough to make God to stop loving you, and you can't be good enough to make him love you more.
Yeah. Exactly. And again, it's a thought. And when you recognize that, you know, like with my counseling, when I'm talking to people, they just can't seem to get around that. And then something said, and the beauty that I have is that when I'm sitting in that room, I know my father led them through that door. And I know someday my father is going to say, well, Rob, what'd you say to so-and-so? And I want to talk to them as if Christ is in that room with me. What would he tell them? What would love do? And finding out that there will be times that I will be absolutely, my mind will be blank. I don't know where to go. They're pouring out all of these thoughts. And I will cry out, Father, please, please help me. Please help me. This is your child. They're going through this suffering. So I'm praying away, and all of a sudden I say something. Well, I didn't plan on saying that. I'm not saying God is there. I'm this little, what do they call it, marionette or whatever. That all of a sudden, and the person will stop and they'll say, that's exactly what I'm feeling. Well, I'm saying, man, thanks, Father, because I had no idea. And to see that person come to the place in my statement about when you come here, what my objective is, I don't want to try to paint a smiley face on garbage or anything. All I want to do is get to the place to where you emerge from here and you will say, I love who I am. Every time I doubt that, every time I fall, I stop and the cross is right there. I continually behold that. You had your hand.
Oh, do you have time for another?
Yeah.
Well, I was praying about a year ago and I was having a conversation with God. I must have been irritated with my husband. And so I was just praying about it and, you know, realizing how much God loves me and everything. And all of a sudden God said, I love Mike. And that hadn't occurred to me. I don't know.
Yeah.
Why it had occurred to me, but he said, I'm co-parenting you both. Mm-hmm. And that just really allowed me to see my ex, who was a wonderful person, but, you know, just aggravating things happens, of course. And it allowed me to see him so differently, because whenever I feel like getting aggravated, I just, that comes back to me, you know, I love Mike.
Yes.
I love you. I know he loves me. And
yes.
I'm a child of an alcoholic, so it took me a long time to realize, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But I'm there. But I thought, well, surely he can't love. I mean, not, you know, just, I guess, not thinking.
Yeah.
Saying those words, but I thought, well, maybe I'm better than this person.
Yeah.
Because they're doing this.
Yeah.
Like, no, I like Mark.
Yeah.
And I'm compared to both of you.
Yeah.
So it just allowed me, it just changed my thinking and now
Amen.
I see other people.
Yeah. Yeah, somehow, I don't know what it is in our thinking, but somehow we have this idea that God could really prove that he loves me, that he hates my enemy too. Yeah. And then when he tells me, pray for those who despitefully use you, pray for your enemies, it's like, wait a minute, are you for me or not? Do you condone what he did? No, don't condone that at all, but every one of us make horrendous mistakes, and some of the times it reminds me of some of the things that I have done, either by neglect or whatever. And it's, oh yeah, I remember, I'm very human, very human. Anybody else have experience? Okay, if you do, raise your hand. One of the other things that happens is when we sit down and we start calculating about tithing, I had no idea what this stuff was all about when I first got in the church. And I wasn't very good with money before. And so when I got in the church, I found out I was going to have to give 10 or 20% of that away. And I thought, how in the world can that happen? And I heard all these stories about it, you know, and I'd write out that check, and sometimes begrudgingly so. But it's just amazing where some people say, well, 90% or 80% in God's hands is going to equal the 100% or even more. And just doing that and looking at it as an obligation, or that I should do that, and trying to figure out how much, my world just keeps getting in smaller and smaller. Because what happens is I start wrestling with all of these mundane things that I'm going through. And then when you start looking at how God sees it, God is a God of abundance. God is a God of abundance. And I was reading a story that Mrs. White was talking about this man that she says is, in all sincerity, trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do. And she says, the Father was talking to me about what you're going through, and you're going in this direction. And the Father is trying to help you to understand that's not his plan for you. His plan for you is so far beyond anything you can think of. With all of these mundane things about keeping the Sabbath and paying tithe and doing all these things, our world just crushes in on us. And we find the vision that we have is so narrow. And where God is trying to describe higher than the highest human thought. Well, what is that? That Jesus couldn't really tell us the reality of heaven. Because it says, you couldn't even comprehend it. It's so far beyond. And God's love is so incredible, so deep. So, I'm going to take off my... No, I can't take off my coat. I got my recorder in there. We're really going to have to go to work now. When God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, will there be an atheist, as we define them, in heaven? I hear a yes. I hear. How can we say that?
Mm-hmm. And when he was younger, a teenager, he said, Mom, when I was 9, I went through the dark night of my soul. That's when my daughter died, his little sister. Mm-hmm. And he said, I went through more, he was already an adult when he told me this. He said, I went through more as a 9-year-old than probably most adults have gone through.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember going into his room, it was 2 a.m. in the morning, and he was still with his eyes open.
Oh my.
It's 1% of the, if you take the Myers and Briggs personality, mm-hmm. he has the personality that's a 1%er, which is very intellectual, very mm-hmm. into his head, he's very honest. He's, to him, it's not honest to say there's a God. Mm-hmm. He wants there to be a God. And I told him something that Elder Vinden said once about a stick over the head and the parents would know that you still love them if you love them and you knock them off. I said, look, honey, don't worry. Your mom believes enough for you. And I said, someday God will knock you over the head with a piece of wood and you go, oh, wow. And he said, Mom, I hope that's soon.
Yeah.
So he is such an honest person. He's very honest. Mm-hmm. But I'm not worried for him. I pray more for my very, very, very religious son.
Yes. Okay.
For good reason.
Yeah.
So,
I've got us out there on some pretty thin ice, seemingly. Is it even possible to entertain that thought? Is there a possibility that God could look at one that we named as an atheist and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you clothe me when I was naked?
Yes, yes. And what would the atheist say if you said that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because I loved you.
Sometimes people are not rejecting God, they're rejecting the God we portray. If that's the kind of God that you serve, I want nothing to do with him. Now, you have to remember, there will never be one human being, no matter where in the spectrum, no matter where in time, that'll ever say, you didn't give me a chance. Never. But it's amazing, as we talk about this criteria of this religion and so on, not only does our scope get very narrow on ourselves, we also get very narrow on thinking about who he's going to let in the kingdom. That sometimes even God would reject the God we have created. Yes?
Sometimes I feel a little guilty because I don't push my religion on my staff. I have Catholic, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, I have Baptists, I have all kinds of different ladies that have worked with me. And occasionally, you know, I'll say something about the state of the dead, you know, just because to me, but never when someone's dying, because they all think they've gone to heaven, so I say, they're in the arms of God. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. But one of the things, and I have had a few people join the church, but I feel like the Holy Spirit and God will take care of them. Mm-hmm. My job is to be a good representation, to represent God. I do tell them, your hands, because they take care of elderly, are the hands of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I remind them that all the time. And they're very proud of their work. And I know that when their probation closes, they'll make the right decision.
Mm-hmm. You know, does anyone have a problem with that? That there may be somebody in there that we would have...
I think about it. I mean, we're all familiar with Richard Dawkins, one of the foremost atheist writers.
Yes.
And when he's written and he's described what he thinks God is, I think it's exactly what you just said before, that someone gave him an utterly incorrect picture of what God is.
Exactly. Exactly. Not rejecting the God as we have come to know him, but rejecting a God that was portrayed before him. And he says, if that is the kind of God you're going to serve, to live with him on this earth is painful enough. Thinking about having eternal life with a God like that, I can't stand the thought. So do you think there may be a time when God raises the dead, and he comes to people? I love the description that Mrs. White talks about, the people who never heard the name of Jesus. And as they go through the whole ceremony, and as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit feed us that banquet, and as all of this wonderful stuff takes place, and finally he says, now, you can go into the city and take over. Your apartment is there. Your whatever it is, it's there. And so as they all depart, there is a sea of people that you could not number that stays behind. And on their face is this questioning, what in the world is going on? How did I get here? What is this about? And Jesus steps down from that platform and he goes in front of them and he says, you must be curious as to what this is all about. And by the way, my name is Jesus. Follow me. And she says, he takes them down by the river of life and he explains the whole salvation to them. And for him to say, now look, I resurrected you for good reasons. I know this is all new to you. But let me give you 1,000 years. And if you decide after 1,000 years you don't want to be here, that's okay. I can send you back down. Do you think that conversation will ever go on? God is trying to expand who we are. Not only is he the God of abundance, and we're down here counting mint leaves. Mm-hmm. He's the God of abundance. He's the God of forgiveness. He's the God that is so incredible that he even teaches me that he can even love me. That he loves me beyond anything I can imagine. I reread again that first chapter in the book, Desire of Ages. And let me read this part to you. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It says that Christ's coming was at a time of intense worldliness. Men were subordinating the eternal to the temporal, the claims of the future to the affairs of the present. They were mistaking phantoms for realities, and realities for phantoms. They did not by faith behold the unseen world. Satan presented before them the things of this life as an all-attractive, all-absorbing, and they give heed to this temptation. But Christ came to change their thoughts. He sought to break the spell by which men were infatuated and ensnared. In his teaching, he sought to adjust the claims of heaven and earth, to turn men's thoughts from the present to the future. From the pursuit of the things of time, he called them to make provision for eternity. God is so beyond anything that we can imagine. And his plan for us, that letter to that man that was planning on going one way, he says the Father will never use force, but this is his plan for you. And she laid out that plan of what God was trying to do, which was exactly opposite of where he was headed. But God loves me too much to abandon me in the world that I have created. He will find a way to let me know how he loves me. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you very much for the opportunity of being able to contemplate your character, to contemplate the vastness of who you are and what you have done. I thank you so much that you are constantly trying to draw our attention to these things that are eternal. And it sure mystifies me that there are angels that have never fallen, that behold your presence, who desire with every energy they have to be able to look into our life, to be able to understand what you have done for us. And throughout eternity, they will be ever admiring the power of what you've done in our life and the eternal realities of the power of how you changed our life. I thank you so much. And I pray that as we go throughout the day, that we may recognize that there are times that you are speaking through us that we have no idea. And I pray that that gospel of love will so impact my life that I can grasp the reality of who I am in Christ, and that that may somehow touch someone else. Oh, thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.